ones, but most of them not so good. I didn't put you in either classification there. I appreciate, again, being here this morning. It's a real treat for us to spend this this wonderful day with you all. When we made the arrangements to come, neither one of us realized it was Resurrection Sunday, and we got a little flack from our kids. They don't like us to be away from home on holidays for some reason, but it would have been hard for us to get home anyway, so we're happy to be here, really excited, and thankful for this church and the stand that it takes. We get to be in a lot of churches, and it's not every church takes the stand that this church does and is consistent in it, and we appreciate that very much, and we're privileged to be aligned with you and be part of your family, and we pray for you on a regular basis. Some of you, we pray for you by name that we know, and we just, look forward to a reason to be in the Midwest and come up to Ann Arbor. So we're thankful for your prayers for us. We cannot do this ministry without people praying for us, especially the older we get. This is a physically demanding ministry, and we feel it. And so we really appreciate your prayers for us, and just that God would give us the physical strength, spiritual strength to do the ministry, and also wisdom to know where to go. We get a lot of inquiries as to us coming and helping different ministries around the world, and there's a lot of discernment that has to take place. And it's not infrequently that it takes us about a year or longer from the first contact to the time we actually go to a place. And a big part of that is trying to determine, okay, doctrinally, are they where we want them to be? And once we can determine that, then we take the next step and the next step and so on. So sometimes it's over a year. We've been planning a trip to the Philippines for over a year. We've been planning a trip to Kazakhstan for over a year. And it probably will be 6 months to a year before we go to either one of those places still. So a lot goes into these ministry trips. And that's why I say we need people praying for us along the way that we would have wisdom in making our decisions. I'm glad the Thompsons are here this morning from Gospel Mission of South America. If you think of it, you can put in a good word for us with them, because we've been trying to work with their mission for a number of years, and they have not let us in the door. So if you see them around here today, you tell them you need to let the Mitchells work with you. Actually, South America is kind of hard. They have a lot of dentists down there. And it's not really in a lot of places in South America. It's not the our ministry is not something that would work well. We thrive on the remote, the dangerous, the disgusting. we thrive on those things. Anyway, I won't take up too much more time here. I just wanted to tell you that the Lord is opening the door for us to go in June to Jamaica. This will be our second time to Jamaica. Hopefully not in hurricane season this time. and then in July, a new field for us will be Panama. We'll be in Panama in July, the hottest time of the year down there. And then in August, we are taking a kind of a survey trip to Kazakhstan. We're really anxious to get into that part of the world with our ministry. It's not real wide open to missionaries, but we're hoping it's wide open to dentists and other medical personnel. And then in September, Lord willing, we'll be going to Vietnam. We were in Vietnam. You'll see some pictures here in 2007, and we were actually scheduled to go in May, this coming May, to Vietnam, but the officials over there requested that we postpone that till the fall. So it looks like September might be the time for that. And then October, we're planning a trip to Yap in the Pacific. We'll be combining that with a medical mission in Yap, medical missions. We have a physician going and two nurses. And that leads me to the next thing, is that our mission, Grace Dental Mission, is actually technically officially known today as Grace Dental and Medical Missions. We've changed our name on paper, and we are expanding our role into medicine. And so happy to be here today with a lot of medical people. And as I mentioned earlier, we have applications up front here. Not really, we feel, as we've traveled around the world in different places around the world, that if we can combine medical with the dental, we can impact hundreds more people with the gospel. And that's what our ministry is all about anyway, the gospel. We will not go anywhere unless we have a clearly defined evangelistic plan in place. So it's doctrine first, evangelistic plan second, in our communication with people on the field. If there's not a clear evangelistic plan, we're not going to go just to do dentistry or medicine. That's not our purpose. Purpose is the gospel. But we can impact hundreds more people with the gospel if we combine it with medicine. And so the Lord has kind of directed us in that way, and we're working on that changeover as we stand here today. It's very complicated to actually do that. So we're excited about that. And so hopefully we'll be able to get more people involved in this ministry on a part-time or full-time basis. So I just introduced these pictures. I have two PowerPoints here. We'll kind of switch in between here. I wanted to show you some pictures of Vietnam, where we were in 2007. Vietnam, as you probably know, is totally communist now, north and south. And so we were in South Vietnam in the former Saigon, which they call Ho Chi Minh City today. And then that was where we were staying. Then we went to two villages, one north of there, one south of there, while we were there. And one of the reasons why I'm going to show you this is because it's a contrast to the other PowerPoint that I'll show you, which is our most recent ministries to two different places in Mexico and then Cameroon. And you'll notice in the first PowerPoint from Vietnam, you'll notice, or you won't notice, a lot of evangelism going on. In the other presentation, you'll notice a lot of evangelism going on. And obviously, Vietnam being a communist country, you cannot do evangelism openly. You cannot be a missionary openly in Vietnam. And the missionary that we were working with is there teaching English in their college. I was just sharing, it's interesting that the government knows that we are missionaries, but there's such a lack of dental care in Vietnam, they want us there, even knowing we're missionaries. And you'll see a sign, they welcomed us into their village as a missionary. We want to go back again, and we want to open the door a little wider this time, as the Lord would direct. So this is a little bit of a contrast there. I just told you we're not going to go anywhere unless there's an evangelistic plan. But we did go to Vietnam without an evangelistic plan, in the sense that you can't do it openly. But the plan there was to help the missionary stay there, because he's there on a kind of a humanitarian type of visa. So he has to provide services to keep his visa. And so we were one of those services. But then also to just try to open that door a little bit wider for the gospel. So let's do this now. The first, this will be Vietnam first, and that was in October. If I stand here, am I in anybody's way? You all right? Okay. And as I said, we were in two locations, in South Vietnam, Lam Dong or Da Lat, and then around the Mekong River. And this is the family we were working with. In Vietnam, they have a recognized church, evangelical church, not a good church, and a lot of people attend there. It's kind of a liberal Christian church there. But you see, it's totally communist country. And we were definitely under the control of the communist officials. We went where they wanted us to go. We treated who they wanted us to treat. And you can see, though, that they welcomed us as missionaries there. But again, statistically, it's estimated that half of the population has no access to dental care. We saw the worst teeth we've ever seen in children. Every tooth has a cavity. Every tooth. Some of these teeth are really, there's hardly anything left to them. This is an adult with an abscess tooth. And an extra tooth here. We basically treated children. And again, we were under the control of these two officials. This man could speak English, and I had a clear opportunity to share my testimony with him, share the gospel with him. And we've been communicating by email since then. So we went 7 hours north, and the motorcycles, I've never seen so many motorcycles. My wife and I, we had the joy of riding on the back of motorcycles while we were there. But we were mainly in schools. They wanted us to treat 300 children in one day. But here's our setup there. We had a lot of problems with our equipment in Vietnam, a lot of electrical problems. But the Lord made us able. You can see one of the children here. We had this young man assisting. I'll tell you a little bit more about him later on. He was a dental technician there in this little province that we were in. And they love to do it up big, the Vietnamese government. Gave us a farewell dinner from that location. Then we flew Vietnam Airlines, which I don't recommend. And then we went back to Saigon for a couple of days, and then we went down to the Mekong Delta. But you see, motorcycles, they're used for everything. It's unbelievable what they carry on these things. And it's amazing that there weren't more accidents and stuff. It's just incredible. You wouldn't believe some of the things they carry. But then we went down to the Mekong Delta. This is all our equipment and a little bit of clothing. And some of the scenes from that area of the country, the Mekong River and the Delta, the tributaries, that's where the big source of food for these people. And so it's an important area for them. And this area that we were in was heavily bombed during the war. And a lot of people definitely remember that. They were very, very kind to us there in Vietnam. We went down this two-mile walkway on these motorcycles to get to where we were working. And again, our host missionaries, they helped us out by sterilizing our instruments and so on. But again, mainly children. And every child I saw, every one, I took out at least two teeth. Every one, no exception. And this little boy, even though he had teeth out, he's still smiling. So they had to transport our equipment on these motorcycles as well. And then we had another farewell dinner with the communist officials. So that was kind of what went on in Vietnam. Hopefully you'll see a picture in a minute. This PowerPoint will be from two trips to Mexico and then Cameroon. And again, you'll notice the contrast. And our mission now will be Grace Dental and Medical Mission. Our first trip to Mexico, we were down in this area of Mexico ministering with Mexican Indians, Tenek Indians. And the missionary we were working with is a Tenek Indian himself. And we had our first opportunity to have a Christian dentist with us to take. And we had a third-year medical student also along on that trip. This is their church building there in Santa Marta, Mexico. And Fernando Angelis and his wife, Christy. And this is the home we stayed in, their home, under construction, no front door, no back door, and we had visitors with us in that place. But we traveled each day to a different location by a pickup truck. This could be Africa, the way it looks, but this is in Mexico, and we're in that village, and then this is another location. We're working side by side with another dentist. It was a treat to have Kelly with us. She went to medical school to become a missionary dentist. And Stephen, as I mentioned, third-year medical student along, and really was thankful for him being with us there. And again, we set up our equipment and supplies. But as I mentioned, the dentistry is secondary to the gospel. And here, Mike Vetter works with us, is sharing the gospel with patients that are waiting. And there's another location where we're sitting in the back there doing dentistry, and then the gospel is presented either one-on-one or in group settings all day as the clinics go on. And here, the young men with the ministry having children's ministry, and then Fernando having the opportunity to share the gospel with these folks that are waiting, Christy Angelis sharing the gospel with this young girl. And so that was a wonderful ministry. Then we went a week and a half later to Cameroon, and we were in Cameroon for about 3 weeks. And in three locations there, we had two nurses along with us, Sarah, and our coworker Brian Bell, who grew up as a missionary kid in Africa. Our first week was spent in jail. We were working in a prison, and we had to buy a lock for the door in prison. We had to go back into the back to take out a tooth on a young man who was confined to bed with a broken leg, and I had the opportunity to share my testimony with these are all the prisoners in the back here, and here I am taking out a tooth in this man with a broken leg. Dr. Carol Osher had set his leg, and this is where these men stay in this prison, and they don't have the comforts they have here in the United States. The second 2 weeks, we were flown into remote villages on this airplane that they had to fix before we got in it. Then you get in it, and it says this, experimental. This aircraft is amateur built and does not comply with federal safety regulations. This is the home we were staying. This is the runway. We took off from here. And this is the first village we stayed in Cameroon. We landed here. Each time he landed, he bent the landing gear. And we were met by people from the village. They carried our equipment, thankfully, into the village. And we were sleeping in tents here. This was our home for 2 weeks, my wife and I. They were kind to us. They built a shower facility for us. And then a bathroom. This was newly built just for us, so that was a treat. And you can see they cook inside their houses. You can see the smoke coming up out of these houses. And this was the local Walmart here in this village. This is there's not a lot here in these villages, but this is our sterilizer. We're in this room here doing our dental work and treating these people. This is our water filter to get clean water. And each day we had a visitor to our little room there where we were doing our dental work. So we had five of those eggs by the end of the week. But again, evangelism is the big thing. And you can see one of the local pastors, national pastors, that was with us in the village sharing the gospel with groups of people, one of the missionary ladies sharing with the women. And then a lot of one-on-one as the day would go on. Now, this village, you saw it from the air. It's not a very big village, but there were hundreds of people each day in this village. They came from everywhere, knowing that there was a doctor and a dentist there. It's one of the nurses sharing, again, the gospel with one of her patients. Some of these people could speak English in this location. This is Dr. Carol Osher. She's full-time in Cameroon. Ellen Doyle, a nurse, full-time in Cameroon. And so we were working with them. We've worked with them before. This young man, Frederick, I'll tell you a story about Frederick. He is actually burning his idol, fetish, there in front of the people in the village. And these people are very involved in witchcraft and spirit worship. These are their fetishes, they call them, that they put over the doors to protect them from the evil spirits. And during the after the first week, my wife and I were flown out of that village and then brought back to the second village. And we had to walk about an hour from the airstrip into the village. But the rest of the people that were with us had to walk 5 hours from the first village to the second village, carrying all of the equipment and supplies to the next location through the jungle. And we were thankful we didn't have to do that. But into the second village we went. This is the laundromat there. The girls were doing their laundry here. And this is the kitchen, and not quite as nice as your new kitchen, but we were thankful for the women, Christian women, that came with us to cook for us. And the first day of clinic, you could see all the people that come out. And here we are taking out a tooth here on this man, and you can see all the people outside as we are working inside. And nursing going on as well. But I never get tired of seeing pictures like this. Young boys reading tracts, and people sharing one-on-one. This is a national pastor, Felix, who moved to one of these villages to live among the people. These two men, you can see in the background, sharing the gospel. Brian, our co-worker, Brian Bell, very evangelistically motivated. And then the last day in this village, there was a baptism. There were 5 people that were baptized, people who had previously been saved, and they were baptized in the laundromat. And then we were given a farewell wave here by the children of that village. About 2 weeks later, we went to Hermosillo, Mexico. And we were there for about a week working with students from a Bible institute there, and Instituto Practico Ebenezer. And we've been in this ministry several times before, and here we had a hygienist come with us. So she was cleaning teeth while I was doing fillings and other things. And the first day we treated some of the students and faculty of the Bible Institute. I think we treated about 60 people that first day. And then we went to different villages around the city, and this is a church building here. The inside of this building is about the size of a semi-trailer. And we had our dental ministry in the building, and then they had a church service following that. And we're here in another church doing the dentistry, and then Brother Mike is sharing how to brush teeth with those in the children's ministry. And then we like to give out toothbrushes to all our people. We like to bring about 1,000 toothbrushes with us when we go. And then, again, the most important part of the ministry, sharing the gospel with the people there. And the last day we were on the outskirts of the main city, Hermosillo, working right near the town, used to be the town dump. We were in this location a year ago. And there were, you could see in the background, these little shacks. There were none of those there a year ago. These people, these are their homes. This is where they live. Families live in those homes. Kind of sad. But these are the students from the Bible Institute. What a treat to work with young people that are sold out for the Lord. They want to see their own people come to know the Lord. So that gives you a glimpse of what we do. So, as Pastor Matt said, tonight we'll be here if you have any questions, but we'll also be here later on as well. So we're excited about the opportunities that God gives, and we count it a privilege to serve in that way, although sometimes it can be more difficult than others. So. I would like to share a little bit about evangelism with you in the remaining time. As you saw, the first ministry to Vietnam, it wasn't our typical ministry. And as a mission, we have decisions to make. Where do we use our resources? And should we concentrate on areas like Mexico or Cameroon, where people are open to the gospel? And in both of those locations, people were saved during the time we were there. Do we concentrate on areas like that with our ministry? Or, do we try to get into places around the world that are traditionally what we would call closed countries? Should we use our ministry there to try to get in and open doors? And, long term, maybe put somebody in a place like that as a tent-making missionary, working as a dentist in Vietnam or a nurse or a doctor, whatever. What do you do as a mission? Where do you put your resources? And so it kind of led me to think, okay, well, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? And sometimes we confuse evangelism with the fruit of evangelism. The number one question that we get when we come back from a trip is, how many people were saved? How many people were saved? As if the success of the trip depends on a certain number of decisions that were made. And I'll tell you, it's not just with our ministry, it's with missionaries worldwide. Churches in the United States put a lot of pressure on missionaries to list numbers of people who get saved. Now, what would happen if I came to this church and I asked, how many people have been saved in your ministry in the last 2 weeks? And you say to me, one. And what would you do if I said, wow, this is a terrible ministry. You guys are just not serving the Lord as you should. Now, that's not fair, is it? And so that's what happens with us when we come back from the ministry. We're tired, we've given it all we had, and the first question you have is, how many people were saved? And we say, well, we don't know if anyone was saved. And people are like, okay, well, I hope you had a good time. Yeah, they had a nice vacation, if we wanted to go on vacation. But what is evangelism? Is it people making decisions? No, right, it's the proclamation of the gospel. That's what evangelism is. It's giving out the truth of the gospel. It's presenting that to people, giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel. In 2 Corinthians, why don't you look there? We are all given this mandate by the Lord. It's articulated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me go back one step here and just share a couple of verses about the fact that that not everyone who hears the gospel will be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" In other words, not everyone that we present the gospel to is going to respond in a positive way. They'll respond one way or another, but they're not going to respond in a positive way. Not everyone is going to respond. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. It's a parable that you're very familiar with. We'll read the second part of this parable of the sower, verse 18. This is Jesus' explanation of this. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So as we present the gospel, we don't know if that person listening to us is going to accept the Lord or not. And more won't, right? More won't than will. And we can't be discouraged by that. We can't be discouraged by that. So we can't confuse evangelism with the fruit of evangelism. And we can't be caught up in the fact that if we don't get a positive response, then we have been a failure. We've been a failure. It's not a response-driven ministry, evangelism. And we can't get discouraged along the way as we present the gospel. My wife, I shared this morning, shared the gospel with me for almost 14 years before I responded. And, you know, we can't get discouraged if people aren't responding. Our ministry is to give them that opportunity to believe. And Satan uses discouragement on our part, you know, that, wow, you know, I've been sharing the gospel for months and months and months, and no one's getting saved. It shouldn't diminish our zeal to share the gospel. It's not a response-driven ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says there, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so sometimes we're just links in the chain along the way to somebody hearing the gospel over and over, and then finally one day it sinks in and they accept the Lord. So it's not a response-driven ministry. It's also not a time-driven ministry. If my wife stopped sharing the gospel with me after 10 years, said, okay, 10 years has gone by, hasn't accepted the gospel, he's never going to. You know, we can't have that attitude. And I remember, I don't know if I shared this story with you, I just love this story. I was working after the time I left my business and before we got into this ministry fully, I was working in nursing homes, and I had the opportunity to be working in this pretty high-end facility, and there was a dentist as a patient there. He had been essentially the father of public health dentistry in the United States. He taught at Harvard Dental School and kind of a big shot in the field of public health dentistry. And he was in his 80s now, and he was in this facility dying from prostate cancer. And I heard he was there, so I took the opportunity to go and visit with him. He didn't have any dental problems, but I went to visit with him and introduced myself, shared what I did, and he just fell in love with what I was doing. And I couldn't understand, you know, why. And he said, I can't believe you're combining your profession, your dental work, with spiritual things, with a spiritual emphasis. And it turned out this man, when he was in dental school, one summer, he went to Labrador. And he was assisting a medical doctor from England, Dr. Grenfell. This Dr. Grenfell had been saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody in England. And now he was in Labrador as a medical missionary. And he was going from coastal fishing village to coastal fishing village, having a medical clinic and evangelistic meetings. And this young dentist spent one summer going with him to village to village to village. Heard the gospel all summer long, never responded to it, but fell in love with this kind of ministry, using a profession to bring people in contact with the gospel. And he started from that point, he started financially supporting that ministry. And now here he was in his 80s and comes in contact with me. And so I would go, every time I would go to that facility, I would visit with him. And I would share the gospel with him. And then this one day, I went to that facility, and I forgot to go visit with him, and I was driving home. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, we don't understand the spiritual realm of things, but as I'm driving home, I didn't hear any voices, but I knew the Lord wanted me to go back. Because as I was driving, I realized, oh, I didn't go see Dr. Dunning, was his name. I didn't go see him. And so I went back to see him and shared the gospel with him again. And just before I left, he said to me, I believe that. I believe that. Now, I had shared the gospel a number of times, you know, and I'm like, is he really saved? I really, you know, he seemed very sincere, but he's a nice man, and, you know, is he just saying that to make me feel good? And so I went home, I remember telling my wife, I said, I think he accepted the Lord today, but I'm not sure. And a couple of days later, I got a call from his daughter in Alaska. And she said to me, she said, my father called me the other day after you left. And my father said to me, I am now one of you. His daughter had been witnessing to him for 40 years. 40 years. And he would not listen. And she said to me, you are the only person that he listened to and really would listen, because he had that connection with you from way back, that one summer he spent, and he accepted the Lord, and he died a few months later. So evangelism is not time driven. She had been witnessing to her father for 40 years and he accepted the Lord. So we can't get discouraged along the way. And so we have to really have a right understanding of what evangelism is. It's a process. It's a process that goes on. And sometimes we'll get wonderful responses, and sometimes we won't. It's not within our power to convert anyone, is it? I mean, we would like to just grab somebody by the shoulder and shake them and say, accept this. This is important. This is for your benefit, you know. Why are you yelling at me? This is for your good. You know, I don't get any other, you know, crowns or whatever, you know, just because you believe in me. Well, I guess we do, but it's not for my benefit. It's for their benefit. And it's not for your benefit as you share the gospel with people. So we have to be content, I'll say, with just doing our responsibility as it is articulated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are ambassadors. We have been committed with the ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. I'll just share with you, I pointed out in Cameroon that one young boy who burnt his fetish, I was sharing this last night, he came to have his had work done on his teeth, and he was our last patient before lunch. And we treated him, and then my wife and I went off to lunch, and one of the men, the translator that was working with us, shared the gospel with this young boy, and he accepted the Lord right then. And after lunch, I don't know what transpired as these two men talked, but after lunch, this young boy, or before lunch, he realized that he had around his neck this fetish, they call him, this idol thing to ward off the evil spirits. And he had this around his neck, and he decided that he wanted to burn that. And so they had a little service right there. One of the local pastors gave an evangelistic message and shared with the people what this young boy was going to do. And he took that thing from off his neck and burned it right there in the fire. really powerful statement illustrating the power of the gospel in a person's life that so far exceeds any power that Satan has. That this young boy was willing to basically risk his life in this situation and do this. So the power of the gospel. So we need to be content to faithfully, zealously share the gospel with people, and don't get discouraged along the way. Don't let anyone discourage you along the way for any reason, that just because no one gets saved for a period of time or whatever, that you are not being faithful. Now we want to be as clear as we can. So we want to be sure that we have a clear presentation of the gospel, that in our personality and in anything that we do, we are not diminishing the power of the gospel, that we are not distracting from it by how we present it and so on. We need to be zealous in doing it the right way. But we need to be zealous. And we can't let anything get in the way of us sharing the gospel faithfully, no matter how long it takes. So I'm thankful for the times that God has shown me some of these things in our ministry. Sometimes we're sitting in the corner somewhere pulling teeth, and that's all we do. Oftentimes, my wife and I, we never share the gospel in these ministries because we're in a language group that we can't speak the language. We're sitting in a corner pulling teeth. And sometimes you wonder, okay, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? But then we see things and hear things like this boy who got saved after having his teeth cleaned and made that statement. And so, all of us have abilities. All of us have responsibilities. And we want to all be dedicating our life to the Lord and doing the thing that is going to glorify Him with our lives, spending time glorifying Him with our lives, whether it's pulling teeth with chickens or serving in an outreach here in Fellowship Bible Church. That's what God wants us to do, and we're thankful for those opportunities.
Do you know that young man's name? Frederick. Frederick. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of this young man, Frederick, and pray that You will strengthen him in the gospel, that You will give him these hands strengthened by Your grace to continue to hold on to his faith in Christ. And we know that You will preserve him until the coming of our Lord. We pray that he will also be able to share his faith with his other family and friends, and that through him many great things will be done. We think of the man whom the Lord healed from demon possession, who wanted to be with the Lord, and the Lord told him to go back and tell his people what great things the Lord had done for him, and he did that. And so we pray that Frederick might do the same. We pray in thanks for this testimony about our continuance in the work of the gospel, to not just be driven by decisions or time, but to be driven by faithfulness to the message and to its proclamation, that of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for allowing us to remember Him resurrected today, and that we can have a powerful message to share with others, not one of a dead Savior, but one who is alive forevermore. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.